prayed for me.
Hang on a sec.
No, it's fine. It's okay, Vaughn. I've got to go up and preach. Vaughn, I have to go. Look, everyone's looking at us. It's going to be embarrassing. We had this conversation before. Thank you. Sorry about that. You giving up on me, are you? I never give up on you, Vaughn. Go on, ask what you
want
to ask me then.
I want to ask you a question.
Well, ask me your question then.
Well, 2 weeks ago, you and the young children did a little bit of a sketch.
Yeah.
And Jesus walked through a brick wall.
Doesn't say he walked into a brick wall.
He threw.
He walked through a brick wall, yeah. And?
And how did he do it?
You want me to throw you through a brick wall?
Well, you could if you want. I expect plenty of people in here would like it.
It's one of those, we don't know, is a simple answer, Vaughn. I guess it comes down to a miracle. We do know that they locked the door, so whether he walked through a wall or whether he teleported, we don't really know. But can I get on with my sermon?
So you're going to tell us about another miracle today?
Yeah, I probably will.
Oh,
is that okay? Can I go on with my...
Yeah, you can carry on now.
Do you want to talk to you anymore?
No, I'm going to go and sit down now.
That would be really good.
Is that
thank
good?
You. Yeah, thank you. Go there.
Thank you, Mr. Gregory.
You never know what's going to happen in this place. You really don't, I tell you. Absolutely. Well, good morning. We're going to look today at the story of blind Bartimaeus. Let me read to you, please, from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. And the scripture, actually, I spoke about 4 weeks ago. I started off in Mark 10. We're still in Mark 10. There's a rumor we may finish Mark 10 today and go on to Mark 11. But here in Mark 10, it says, they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man called Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him, told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. And Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. I wonder if you can see the connection between what Vaughn just did there to me and this story. Now, we love Vaughn, don't we? Absolutely. You just deny that. But actually, what Vaughn did was a bit of a disturbance. You know, the preacher's got to come up and talk, and there he is, disturbing people and asking questions and causing confusion. And actually, that's exactly the same thing that's happening here in this story with this blind man. So please, after the service, don't tease Vaughn too much. All right? He's well-intentioned. And actually, he did that because I asked him to do that. But just a little bit. Don't tease him too much. But picture the scene, if you will. We are on the outskirts of the city of Jericho. That's the city that was destroyed by Joshua and later rebuilt. And there is a large crowd. There is lots of noise. There is lots of excitement. And there is a blind beggar calling out for attention. Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me. And I think it would be entirely understandable if Jesus had just walked on by. And I want us to unpack that today. I want us to look at some reasons why Jesus might well, or you and I might well, have walked on by. And I'm going to take this passage in two chunks, verses 46 to 48 right now, and then 49 to 52 later on. My first part will be a lot longer, and the second part will be quite short. So when I said, and now point two, please don't panic. You wouldn't panic with me anyway, would you? Don't answer that question. So, first of all, why might Jesus have walked on by? Well, first of all, I've put written up there, I'm already busy doing the work of God. I guess that might be something that you and I might sometimes say. Jesus, there in Jericho, has his hands full with God's work. He is surrounded by a crowd. Picture this in your minds, if you will. He's probably chatting to people. He's counseling some people. He's teaching the crowd as they walk along. He's challenging people about their motives and their behavior. He is doing God's work. So why break into all of that wonderful ministry just for one man? And even the bystanders feel that way. That's why the bystanders say, would you be quiet, please? Would you sit down? Could you stop shouting out? You're making a bit of a scene. Well, today is my first sermon since the appointment I received in terms of outreach. And what I want to do today is to draw some parallels between this story and the conversations that you and I, we have when we talk to our friends and our neighbors and our workmates and even strangers about the Christian faith. I wonder if you have ever found yourself in a situation where you're busy doing something for God and then an inquiry comes along, someone asks you a question about the faith, about Jesus, and ordinarily, you would love to answer it, but it's downright inconvenient there and then. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Let's say, for example, you volunteered to run one of our prayer meetings. And it takes quite a lot of preparation to do an effective prayer meeting. So let's say you have that prayer meeting and it's that evening and you're just doing some last minute preparation, making sure all of the words are there and everything's together and your plans are clear. And then your neighbor sticks his head over your garden fence or however it is that you communicate with your neighbor. I don't know. My fence is quite tall, but anyway. Your neighbor sticks his head over the fence and he says to you, you know, you're a Christian, aren't you? I've been thinking a lot this week about guilt and forgiveness. And could I talk to you about it? Now, I'm sure ordinarily you'd be very happy to talk to your neighbor when he asks about guilt and forgiveness. But what are you going to do? Are you going to embrace the opportunity and maybe, you know, have him over for coffee and spend a couple of hours talking about that, praying with him? But then you risk not being ready for the prayer meeting. And you're going to have, what, maybe 30, 40 people here for the prayer meeting. This is speaking with faith here. 30, 40 people for the prayer meeting, and you could be really embarrassed because you haven't got yourself organized. And, hi, let's pray. You know, that could be really, really embarrassing. Or do you say to your neighbor, I'm sorry, I'd love to talk to you, but please excuse me right now. I've got something else to do. And then you focus on your preparation. You have a really good prayer meeting. And you hope that next time you talk to him, he'll still be curious. That's the challenge. And to some extent, there isn't a right or wrong answer there. But it's easy to say, well, I'm busy doing the work of God, so I haven't got time for this. Some people take that even to a further position. You get people, they'll say, well, you know, my ministry is hospitality. I don't do evangelism. That's my gifting. I minister to people. I feed them up well. I get some good tart and we make them feel very welcome, part of the church. And that's what I do. I don't do the other. Or some people will say, well, my focus is on children's work. And, you know, I look after the kids and I build them up in faith and I talk to the parents and it's really, really good. And if God wants my neighbor to hear about guilt and forgiveness, then God can jolly well send an evangelist round to him. Because that's my job. I do kids' work. Someone else can go over there and talk to him. God should know better than expect me. Now, and hopefully we see that it doesn't quite make sense, that sort of attitude. It's certainly not a biblical view. After all, who among us would say, my ministry is not intercession, therefore I don't need to pray? Well, I hope none of us would say that. You might not be I don't spend hours and hours and hours every week in intercession, but I still do talk time, big time, to talk to the Lord. This is what Paul says on the screen, Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 to 6. Paul says these words, really good advice to you and me. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, people outside the community of faith. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone. Jesus was busy, but he still made time for this individual. We mentioned there about outsiders. Well, here's another possibility. You might say, well, he's not one of us. This blind beggar, he's not like the rest of the people with whom Jesus is talking. I wonder, I'm not going to ask for responses here, I wonder how many of us have ever been confronted by someone in town selling the big issue. And that can be quite a difficult conversation. Now, I know some of you, if I was to take responses, some of you would have very positive experiences of talking to big issue sellers. And for others of us, it would be a really embarrassing, a very difficult conversation. And imagine Jesus here, he's walking along, the disciples are working along, this beggar is calling out, Jesus, have mercy on me, son of David, come here. What does he want? Well, we know the end of the story, but what he probably is going to want, you think, well, he's going to want money, isn't he? Because that's what beggars do. Can I have some money? Peter and John at the gate, beautiful. That's what he wants. You know, come on, help us out here, please. Give me some money. That's what beggars expect. Now, for Jesus, that's a problem because he hasn't got any money. We know that when he had to pay the temple tax, Peter had to go fishing. We know that he wasn't working as a carpenter. We know that people supported him in his ministry. He doesn't even hold the money bag. He's not one of these wealthy televangelists with oodles of money in his wallet. He's broke, pretty much. So that can be pretty embarrassing. Hey, Jesus, can I have some money? Well, actually, I don't really have anything to give you here in terms of money. But it's very easy for you and me to restrict our conversations to people like us, to people who look like us, people who talk like us, people with whom we might feel very comfortable having those conversations. It's very easy to do that. The problem is we then end up with a church full of people, well, who look all the same, really. We end up with a church all of the same race, all of the same social status, whatever that status may be. All of approximately the same age range, more or less the same educational background, people of similar political views. Now, actually, there are preachers who would say that's a good thing. There are preachers who would say if we are homogenous, to use that term, and we're all alike, it's then easier for people like us to fit into that church and to make that church grow, and to bring people up in faith. Some people would argue that. But I don't see it as something in the Bible. And here's again some words from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm actually going to reverse the order of what he says, starting in verse 22, and then I'll read verse 20 and 21. And Paul talks, now he was a Jewish man, He was a very educated man. He talks about how he deals with people around him. And he says, I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, so as to win those not having the law as well. We talk a lot in terms of the media about being inclusive, you know, making sure that lots of people are welcome and not feeling letting people feel disadvantaged. And that can be a difficult conversation sometimes. But I want to say to you that we need to be purposefully inclusive with regards to the people with whom we talk to about the Christian faith. Let's not just talk to people who look like us or sound like us. Let's make sure that we are talking about Jesus to, let's say, for example, people of other faiths, people of no faith, people of other racial backgrounds, other, whether it's European nationalities, whether Czech or Polish or whoever, people outside of Europe as well. Can I suggest, don't be shocked by this one, we need to talk to Brexit supporters. We also need to talk to Remain supporters, if you can manage that as well. It doesn't matter what their political views are. We need to be talking to them. The whole LGBT umbrella and all of that stuff, we need to be talking to those people about Jesus. We need to be talking to drug dealers, to arsonists. Can you imagine having an arsonist in church? That'd be really good. Be watching them everywhere, wouldn't you? You know, goes for a cup of coffee. Is he okay? You know, what's he doing now? Need to talk to those people. Need to talk to blackmailers. We need to be inclusive in talking to all people, not just people like us, about faith and repentance. And then as people listen and people grow in understanding, then Jesus come and Jesus affects transformation in their thinking and in their behavior. Because the fact of the matter is, we changed when we got to know Jesus. I hope you did. Because if people do not change after meeting Jesus, if they're still burning buildings down, then something has gone seriously wrong. But we expect people to change, but we threw that invitation wide to everyone. Is that okay? No, not okay. Should I go home now? Should I get Vaughn back? Let's be inclusive in who we speak to about Jesus, not saying, ah, he's not one of us. Beggars, don't like those people. Actually, yes, we should be reaching out to them as well. Number three, I've already done my bit. Have you ever, and anyone here, pick up rubbish in their communities? I've seen people, you know, they, thank you. So you put on a little vest and you get your little tongs or whatever they are and you walk around picking up rubbish. One of my neighbors does it. He's not a Christian. He's just a very nice guy. And I've done it once or twice, but I don't do it regularly. And I admire those people who do their bit. But I can imagine if you went out and, you know, you had your bit and you were basically clearing up other people's rubbish and put it in the bags and getting rid of it. I can imagine, you know, you came back to your street and there was a pile of bottles and papers on your street. I can imagine you thinking, oh dear, what is wrong with other people? You know, let someone else deal with it. You know, I've done all that area there. Let someone else be responsible and come and deal with this. I'm going home and having a cup of tea. I can imagine people having that attitude of feeling, you know, a little bit tired, a little bit worn out. Why won't other people do their bit? Now, in terms of this story here of Bartimaeus, if you read Luke's gospel, we have the story about Zacchaeus. Someone tell me anything about Zacchaeus. Come on. He was short. Is that shortish? I don't know what that is. Yeah, he's kind of not, he wasn't an average height like me. Tell me something else about him. He was a tax collector, brilliant. What else about him? He what? Good climber. What tree did he climb? Sycamore tree. We know the story. It's a good Sunday school story, isn't it? So all of this has happened in Jericho. And at the end of that story in Luke's gospel, you know, Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. Jesus has annoyed all the righteous people because he's gone to a tax collector's house, etc. And you know, I reckon on the way out of Jericho, heading for Jerusalem, I reckon Jesus could have been excused for feeling a bit tired, for feeling that maybe he had done his bit for the day. He spent all that time with Zacchaeus and sorted it out, and the man's now going. And then here's on the way to Jerusalem and the big things happening over there. And here's some beggar shouting, help, hello, can I ask you? I could understand him thinking, of course, I've done enough for the day. Of course, Jesus doesn't behave that way. And it's the great thing about why we follow him. God's kingdom does not work on a quota system. Anyone here a traffic warden? Not going to admit to that one? Okay. You know, it's a great joke we have about traffic wardens, that they have these quotas and they have to, you know, get enough tickets. I don't know if it's true or not. I really don't. But God does not work on a quota system. We don't say, well, you know, I've had five conversations this week. I've done my bit. Okay? Or I've only had three conversations. I need to do another, have a couple more. It doesn't work that way. Here is some verses again from Paul in Galatians chapter 6. Let us not become weary in doing good. At the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. God doesn't work in quotas. God doesn't say, you know, five conversations this week. I know I have seasons when sometimes I'm talking all the time about faith to people. It's really, really good, very encouraging. I can then go through seasons when conversations are very few. I try not to worry about it, but the moment someone is curious, the moment that neighbor sticks their head over the fence, the moment that someone asks me a question, then I will seize that opportunity and talk to them. I'm not going to say, well, I've already talked to five people this week. I'm not going to say, you look a bit odd to me or a bit different to me. I'm not going to say, I'm busy doing something else. I will seize those opportunities because I see in Scripture that that is how we are called to behave. And one more reason. I wonder what it's going to be. What's Gregory going to bring out of this passage why we shouldn't be talking to Bartimaeus? Well, this one's a bit of a wider one. The story sounds a little bit fishy. Well, if you look at the other accounts of this, Mark calls this man Bartimaeus. Luke, in his account, just calls him a beggar. He doesn't name him. He just says it's more or less the same thing. You know, the beggar comes and Jesus heals him, etc. More or less the same. And that, I guess, is fair enough. You know, there's lots of people in the Bible. We don't know their names. We don't know the name of Jairus' daughter. Jesus does a miracle there. It's not a problem. The difficulty comes when we get to Matthew's version. Matthew chapter 20, verses 30 to 34. I'm not going to read it, but if you want to, you can turn and have a look. Because when Matthew tells this story, there is a noticeable difference. The difference is that in Matthew's version, there are two beggars. There's not one, there's two. He says that there are these two guys sitting at the roadside shouting out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. In Matthew's version, he calls the two beggars. In Matthew's version, the two beggars come and the two beggars are healed. So, Mark, one beggar. Matthew, two beggars. And of course, some people will immediately jump on that and say, aha, I told you the Bible had mistakes. I told you there are contradictions in the Bible. If they can't say, if it's one or two, how can I believe anything else the Bible says? And that's how some people would obviously respond to some of those. And I mention this because you may have that conversation. It does sound a little bit odd. Why does Matthew say there's two? Mark say there is one? I think, to be honest, it's easily explained. And we are, you know, wanting to go deeper into Scripture. I think that probably there were two beggars. One of them is Bartimaeus. So imagine the scene. Let's clear our minds and think about it again. Bartimaeus is there. I can imagine Bartimaeus being the one, the instigator, because he's the one who's named. Bartimaeus is there, his friend, also blind, is sitting there. They've been brought, this is obviously a spot for blind beggars. Bartimaeus has heard about Jesus. He knows he's coming. He starts shouting out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And his friend is saying, "What are you doing?" Probably not in that accent, but, "What are you doing? What's all the noise?" "Well, it's Jesus, you know, he's great and he heals people and he tells truth and it's brilliant." And his friend says, "Great, okay, I'm on that one." And his friend joins in, "Jesus, what was that? Son of David, have mercy on me." And the two of them are blethering and shouting. So Jesus comes along, calls the two of them, talks to the two of them, and off they go and they are healed. The difference is that Bartimaeus, I suggest, is the one who sticks around. There's a reason for why I suggest that. I think the other guy just goes back to his family and says, "Hi, look, I can see now. I don't need to be a beggar. Let's go get a job. Let's go and visit the in-laws or whatever." Bartimaeus stays around, becomes part of that early Christian community. And why do I say that? Because we know his name. Because we know who he is. He sticks around and becomes, "Oh, I used to be Bartimaeus. I'm the guy in that story. Remember that story? That was me." But when Mark looks at telling this story, he has all his information to choose from, and he chooses just to tell about Bartimaeus. He's not worried about the fact that there was two. He tells his story about Bartimaeus, shifts the focus there, the one man, the one outsider who is brought into faith. So I haven't got a problem with being two and then being one. But the reason I mention this is when you and I are talking to people about faith and Christianity, people often will raise objections. Now, people might not know enough of the Bible to say, "Well, what about two beggars and one beggar and stuff like that?" But I'm sure you have had lots of conversations with people where they do throw stuff out. And some people do this because they want to show off how clever they think they are. And you'll have someone who'll say, "Well, you know, what about the Bible says about this, and it's a load of nonsense and whatnot." And, you know, when people want to show off how clever they are, it's tempting to say, "Well, I'll argue with them, and I'll argue some more of them, and I'll argue some more of them, and I'll argue some more of them." And actually, you've got yourself in a non-constructive relationship here. Because what's happening is this person is mocking the Christian faith. And no matter what you say to them, no matter how good your excuses are, they're not listening. They're only listening to themselves. They're listening to how clever they think they are. And they're actually trying to wear you down in your faith. And I want to suggest that it is better, by all means, talk to such people once or twice. It's better to say, "Listen, mate, you are not interested. You're not listening to what I'm saying. When you're ready to explore this properly, I'm happy to talk to you, but for now, I'm not going to spend any more time with you." Probably wouldn't quote the pearls before swine verse. Might be a bit offensive, really. But leave them be, because you're better off spending your time with those who come with genuine questions. The people who have come with objections that they need dismantling. People who want to know about faith, who are asking the big questions. The problem they have is they don't know how to unpack this stuff. They've been to school and school has told them this, or in the media has told them whatever it may be. And they want to sort it out. Big Bang, evolution, all religions lead to God, human sexuality, the New Testament writings, were they fabricated? You know, were they written hundreds of years later on? We need to be helping people to unpick those objections, to dismantle those common objections so that they can then go on to receive Jesus. And actually, that's nothing new in the slightest. All the changes, it's been going on for thousands of years. The only thing that's different are the questions. There was a man called Tertullian in AD 197, and he actually wrote a book, one of the first books on apologetics, as a defense of Christianity. And he wrote to people because they had lots of things why they couldn't believe in Jesus. But the questions he was answering were different from the questions we are answering. For example, he had to address the fact that Christians were accused of, you got this one, eating babies. I've never accused you of that one. You know, I can't believe in Jesus because you all eat babies. Now, that's what people said. You can't go to church because that's what they do. Possibly a confusion with Holy Communion? Don't know. They were accused of that when you went to church services in people's homes, that they committed incest. That people were having improper sexual relationships in church. And again, something to do probably with that, you know, we love one another. We are brothers and sisters. This is how we show our love one for another. And that got mixed up and confused. And so Tertullian had to unpack it and say, actually, this is what we do believe. People were accused of, and rightly so, of refusing to offer sacrifices to Caesar. And this was seen as treason. If you won't do this, you must be disloyal to the Roman Empire. Therefore, we should get rid of you. And he was able to say, well, actually, we can be loyal citizens. And you know, the questions change, but when we are faced with objections, whether it's sexuality or Big Bang or whatever it is, we may need to do some research, and that's good for you and me to do that. But actually, I think that people value sincerity more than just knowledge. I think when people come to us genuinely, sincerely, wanting to help our help in unpacking this stuff, they want to know that you and I, we think about our faith, that we think seriously about what it means to be a Christian. They don't necessarily want to have all of the answers. They want to know what you think. And then when you do go off and research stuff and come back to them, actually, that's a really good idea, because then you can say, well, do you remember we had that conversation? This is what I found out. And you can then have a follow-up conversation. So, four reasons not to deal with Bartimaeus. Four reasons for us perhaps not to get involved in outreach. Well, thank God that Jesus is not like the people in the crowd shouting for Vaughan to be quiet. No, not Vaughan, the other one, isn't it? Bartimaeus, to be quiet. As Martin reminded us last week, Jesus was not about to ignore someone on the margins of society. So that was my long part one. Part two is a lot quicker. Don't worry about it. Jesus demands a response. Verses 49 to 52. Notice, please, how Jesus expects a response from the blind men, or in Mark's version, Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? He asks. You might think it's an obvious question, but actually, it isn't necessarily. What does Bartimaeus want? Could have wanted money? Could have wanted influence with local authorities? Maybe the local constabulary is moving him on. He's got a nice little spot there. Jesus, have a word there. He might have wanted just a blessing because Jesus is a holy man. He might have wanted the answer to some theological question like Vaughan had. We don't know what he wanted. Jesus didn't necessarily know what he wanted. So here's my question to you. What does he ask for? Come on, what does his Bible say? Yeah, he wants to see. So get straight to the thing. He wants, Master, Rabbi, I want to see. That is what he is looking for. Jesus asks for, demands, and receives a response. And can I say, evangelism, outreach, is a process. We sow seeds in people's lives through our words and our actions. We cultivate faith through prayer, through conversation. But ultimately, as well as sowing seeds and cultivating faith, we need to be reaping a harvest. Like having a question with people, you know, friend, we've talked for a long time now. Are you now ready to become a Christian? To have those conversations as well. We need to avoid the trap of having an endless cycle of unending arguments. We'll talk about this and this and this and this and this, and 20 years have gone by and they're still arguing because actually they're not going forward. We need to be people who encourage responses, who expect responses. You know, we've talked a lot. Would you like to read a gospel? I've got one here. Mark's gospel, you know, tells you the story of Jesus. If I give it to you, will you read it? Demanding a response from people. If you want them, they're out there. They're free. Help yourself. Would you like to come along on a Sunday? Asking for a response. Would you like to surrender your life to Jesus? Asking for a response from people. We sow, we cultivate, we also need to reap. Musicians, can you come and join me, please? Bartimaeus receives his healing. The wonderful thing is that he doesn't just say thank you and goodbye. Mark records that Bartimaeus follows after Jesus. This outsider joins the crowd. But not just someone asking for money, not just someone asking for a blessing. He joins the crowd now as one who is hungry to know more. And let me say to each one of us, let us do the same. Inviting other people to walk with us. As we share with our neighbors and friends and workmates and strangers the good news of Jesus. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in prayer. And then I'm going to hand over to Matt. And we thank you, God, for the story of Bartimaeus. And as Jesus did not walk on by, so may we not walk on by those who are seeking to come to you. Give us wisdom, give us courage. Help us to manage our time. But Lord, I pray, send to us those who are hungry, not those wanting to show off their own cleverness, but send them to us and may we make time to help them and to point them in the direction of the Savior. And Lord, we would see this church grow. We would see your church grow. We would see many people coming onto faith, having lives changed. So help us, I pray, in that process. And thank you for this day. And thank you for the story of a man called Bartimaeus. Amen. Thank you.